Thanks, George. There's a sermon outline on the inside of your new sheet if you want to follow along or take notes. I want to begin by taking you back to the 1950s. Some of you don't go back that far. In the 1950s, a religious slash social movement began in Indianapolis called the People's Temple. Can anyone remember the People's Temple? Not yet. Well, look, it had a religious bent to it, but the main thrust of the movement was to promote socialism. They were a socialist movement. Socialism, however, wasn't super popular back in the 1950s in the US. The leader of this group came under increasing criticism in Indianapolis. So what they did was they moved themselves to, I think it's called Redwood Valley in California in the mid-60s, and then they set up base in San Francisco in the mid-1970s. By 1975, their movement had close to 1,000 members. Yet its leader, a gentleman by the name of Jim Jones, does anyone know him? A couple of nods. Jim Jones continued to attract criticism, primarily from the media. So the People's Temple decided to move again. They took all 900 of their members and moved to South America, to Guyana, in South America. And they called their settlement in Guyana, Jonestown. Now, the criticism didn't stop just because they'd left America. The American media continued to report on them, primarily fed by reports of members who wanted to leave Jonestown, but they were prevented from doing so by Jim Jones and his leaders. On November 17th, 1978, a US congressman named Leo Ryan visited Jonestown to check out these reports of imprisonment. Now, what we now know is that Jim Jones's control over these people extended beyond just imprisonment. It went all the way to mind control. Because on November 18th, 1978, the day after the Congressman Ryan visited, Jim Jones convinced all 909 of his members to commit revolutionary suicide by drinking juice laced with cyanide. Now, reports say that mothers fed the poison to their one-year-old babies before drinking it themselves. The whole event was recorded on a chilling audio cassette in which you hear the leaders on the loudspeakers telling those up the back of the line to ignore the screams of the kids and the parents and drink the poison. And every single one of them did, except two who had gone and hidden that morning. Not until September 11 has there been a bigger loss of American lives in peacetime. And the question that continues to plague Western society is how can over 900 well-educated Americans be so deceived by a person like Jim Jones? And there's been plenty of other of these sects ever since. How can people be so blinded, so brainwashed into joining these breakaway sects or these doomsday cults? And if they can be so duped, could we be as well? Now, this is the question the Apostle John answers for us in today's passage as he deals with his own breakaway sect in his time. Now, while we don't believe these splitters in his time were into ritual suicide, John seems to think that they are every bit, if not more, dangerous. So what John wants to do for his readers is two things. First, he wants to reassure his Christian readers, right, that as Christians, they are in no immediate danger of being fooled into falling under the spell of someone like Jim Jones, which is good news. But secondly, he wants to give his Christian readers some practical tools to avoid being tempted by such people. Some practical tools. So they're the two things we're going to be looking at this morning. How about I pray, and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sit here this morning with your Spirit in our hearts and your Word in our laps. Yet we are mindful of those around the world, particularly those in Egypt this week, that cannot do so without fear of persecution. Please let us not take this privilege for granted, Lord, but allow your Spirit and your word to speak to us once again and shape us to be more like Christ. Amen. Well, our passage begins with John's familiar designation for his Christian readers. Okay, verse 18. Dear children, dear Christians, basically, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Now, John wrote this just under 2,000 years ago. So what does he mean by calling this his time the last hour? I mean, you know, last things are generally things that come right at the end. We're almost at the end, according to this. But the Bible tells us that when this phrase, the last hour or the last days, is used, it's actually referring to the time, the whole amount of time between Jesus' first and second comings. Now, it's a little complicated, so what I've done is I've got a little simple diagram that Dave's going to put behind us, okay? So the time between creation and when Jesus came, that's the Old Testament period, okay? Then from Jesus' ascension all the way up into his return, a.k.a. his parousia, the parousia, that is what the Bible refers to as the last days. Thanks, Dave. So the last hour has been going on for some 2,000 years and will continue to for the foreseeable future until Jesus returns. So when John says, what he says is, because it's the last hour, I now want to talk to you about the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, this is a biblical figure who will appear right before Jesus returns. So he's not going to appear in the last days, he's going to appear in the very last days, if I can use that phrase, just before Jesus comes back. Now, we don't know very much about the Antichrist, a.k.a. the man of lawlessness from 2 Thessalonians 2, a.k.a. the beast from Revelation 12 and 13. If you want to learn a bit more about the Antichrist, read those passages. What we do know, though, is that he is not going to make life very pleasant, very easy for Christians. It's going to be hard time, difficult time for Christians. But John is not so much interested in the big A Antichrist that's coming on the very last days. He's more concerned with other, what I'll call little A Antichrists. He's talking about Antichrists in the plural here. Now, these are people who may not be as destructive as the Antichrist, but their modus operandi is just the same. They are against Christ and against his church. And we learn about them in verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Because if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, John, this verse, verse 19, is one of the key verses in this whole letter. This whole letter has been leading up until this point. Basically, the reason why John wrote this letter is to warn his readers about these people in verse 19. People in verse 19 are those who walk in the darkness, chapter 1, verse 6. They are those who claim to be without sin, chapter 1, verse 8. Who do not do what Jesus commands, 2, verse 4. Who hate their brothers, 2, verse 9. That's who he's been talking about all the way up to this point. And at this point, he refers to them as antichrists. Now, he elaborates on why they get this auspicious title a little later on, but for now, he simply declares that these people went out from us. Notice the phrase, us. They went out from the church. They were part of the church. They joined in fellowship every Sunday. They sang hymns and songs. They listened to the sermon. They took the Lord's Supper. Yet they left to go and teach lies. Now, nothing's changed today. The vast majority of sect leaders and their followers used to be in a church once upon a time. That's where they originate. Verse 19 should be sending shivers down our spines. These were people that were part of us, and they've gone out. If that fact should make us listen even more intently about what John is going to tell us, it's even more important, the advice he's going to give us about this. But before we get to his advice, John first outlines what these antichrists were teaching in verses 20 to 23. Now, in a nutshell, what they're teaching is lies. Okay? They're teaching lies. He starts off in verse 20. But you, Christians, have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now, this anointing by the Holy One, by God, is a reference to our conversion. When the Holy Spirit came into our heart and convicted us of, there it is, verse 20, the truth. Christians know the truth because the Spirit has revealed it to them. The Antichrists, on the other hand, are not teaching the truth. Have a look at verse 22. Who is the liar? All right. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, this is the heart of what it means to be Antichrist, to deny who Jesus is. The Christ, the Son of God. If you deny Jesus, you don't just miss out on Jesus, you miss out on the Father. You miss out on God. Now, have you ever thought about this before? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you don't believe in and ascend to the Trinity, you're not a Christian? Did you know that? How many of you have heard of the Athanasian Creed? Hands up, anyone heard of the Athanasian Creed? Two or three of us. This is the third of the creeds of the church. We've got the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. If you go to the back of the Anglican prayer book, you'll find it there. We looked it up this morning at the 8 o'clock church. We don't have prayer books here, though, so I'm going to stick the first two lines for now up behind us. I think the reason we don't use this in our church services, Anglican services, because it's quite long and it's olden day language. I can barely get my head around some of it. This is the first two lines of the Athanasian Creed. Whosoever will be saved, all right, how do you get saved? Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold to the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt shall perish everlastingly. Now, it's old-fashioned language. I don't quite get that second line. But it basically says, if you hold to the Catholic faith, now, this is not the Roman Catholic faith. This is the universal faith, all right? You're saved. If you don't hold to the Catholic faith, you perish everlastingly. And what's the Catholic faith? The Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The first two-thirds of the Athanasian Creed goes on to outline the Trinity. The last third talks about Jesus. Now, what do you think about that? That to be a Christian, you have to believe in the Trinity. If you don't hold to the Trinity, then you're not saved. Now, if you're not sure about this, have another look at verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Friends, to be a Christian, you must believe in the Trinity. So says the Bible, so says the facts, the stats. I just finished reading this book. It's called Follow Me. It's basically the findings of a survey done in the States of over 80,000 churchgoers. And what they were asking was, how do people grow in their spiritual maturity? You're going to hear a bit more about this over the coming weeks in the news sheet. I'm very excited about this book. But one of the things they found was that there are two factors that contribute to a person becoming a Christian. There's a whole bunch of factors, but all the others are all the way down the bottom. There's two that just stand out among all the others. The first is an understanding that salvation is by grace. right? Understanding that there is nothing, nothing you and I can contribute to our own salvation. It's all God. That's the first thing that people realize to become a Christian. The second, only just under that, is believing in the Trinity. That's what this survey found. It's a standout fact. Stats tell us, the Bible tells us, if you don't accept the Trinity, you have neither the Father nor the Son. The Trinity is vitally important in our evangelism. We need to be telling people of a triune God. That's why I've written about it in the news sheet this week. Please take it home, read it, commit it to memory, file it away for a future reference if you need. It is really important when telling people about Jesus. But look, friends, know this. Anyone who teaches against Christ is an antichrist. Anyone who teaches that Jesus is not the Christ is an antichrist. Anyone who teaches they are Jesus or they are the Christ is an antichrist. Anyone who teaches against the Trinity is an antichrist. Anyone who teaches that Jesus is not God the Son is an antichrist. Now, if you do the math on that, we're surrounded by antichrists. People out there in the street, different religions, different sects, they're everywhere. So the million-dollar question is, how do we protect ourselves against all these antichrists? John tells us that in the last section, verses 24 to 27. And in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. But we'll have a look at verse 24. He starts this way. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. So how do we ensure that we're not deceived by people like Jim Jones and all those other sects? How do we ensure we remain in the Father and the Son? It is by holding on to what we have heard from the beginning. Specifically, as you can see in the context, about Jesus. A great way to summarize what we've heard from the beginning is this. Jesus is Lord and Savior. If you've ever wondered, you know, what is the Christian gospel in a nutshell? What's a great way to summarize it? That's it. Jesus is Lord and Savior. We have to hang on to that. John expands on this, though, in chapter 4. Flick over a page. Got a sticky page here. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Now, John knows there's going to be people who will claim some special revelation, some special teaching that is contrary to the Bible. And so they're going to sound very convincing at first because they came from the church, all right? And so John is saying, when you come across these antichrists, you need to be careful. Chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, these spirits that we're testing here, they're basically the claims of prophets and teachers, myself included. 1 John 4, verse 1 is the reason why we want our people to have the Bibles open in front of them during the sermon every week. Please make sure you are testing the spirits of a Sunday. Don't just take my word for it. Anyone who claims, makes claims about Christ or about Christianity or about the church must have those tests, those claims tested. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And how do you know I'm not one of them? I'll tell you how you figure it out. You test what I say against the Bible. Specifically about what I say about Jesus. You can see in verse 3. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's how we figure it out. We test what our preachers say. Now, this is not easy. It requires a real theological depth. Now, the Bible is a big book. It is a deep book. It takes time and effort to understand it. But this is our first line of defense against people like Jim Jones. The application of this passage is simple. Know your Bible. so you can refute error. Study your Bible so you can test the spirits. Spend time reading your Bible. Make it a priority so you'll be equipped when the Antichrists come your way. That is our first line of defense. But John then tells us about a second line of defense that Christians enjoy, that Christians have. That's back in chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, Christians, okay, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Does that just put me out of a job, that verse? Don't need anyone to teach you? It's a strange verse, isn't it? A little difficult. The context is the key. Context here is about antichrists who are denying Jesus. And so what John is getting at is, well, the Holy Spirit convicts people at their conversion that Jesus is Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian, you know this. You don't need someone else coming along to teach you things that are contrary to the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior. So he's not saying don't have teachers. He's saying don't let teachers teach you something about Jesus that the Spirit has already convicted you of, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And once the Holy Spirit is given, he remains in you. It's the great news about being a Christian. You can't undo it. You can't kick the Spirit out. Now, those who went out from them, in verse 19, it shows they never had the Spirit. They were pew warmers, churchgoers, not real Christians. Statistically speaking, there might be one or two here today. They haven't had the Spirit yet. If they had the Spirit, those in verse 19, and the Spirit would have remained in them, and they would have remained in the church. But in the fact that they went out means they never had the Spirit to begin with. But Christians can. What this means, and this is great, great news, is that Christians cannot be led astray as easily as the people in Jonestown were. I'm not saying we cannot be led astray, period. Can happen. And we need this tool. This is the tool he's given us to fight against that. But with God's Spirit and with God's Word, it is very much less likely that Christians can be duped like those poor people in Jonestown. Praise God for that. But look, to close, what this passage says is that those who have no theological depth, all right, no grounding in the gospel, and who have no experience of the Spirit, well, they're sitting ducks for people like Jim Jones. That's who he's going to get. One scholar says, if you don't believe in something, you'll believe in anything. Christians, however, who have the Holy Spirit, who have a deep, deep root in the Scriptures, are in no immediate danger, though, of having a Jonestown experience. The antichrists of this world may try to topple us, but with God's Spirit and God's Word, God's people can prevail. Amen to that.